What I want to do tonight is explain to you from Scripture why it is that a lot of Christians have a lot of problems in life. Now, I know that doesn't apply to anybody in here, anybody watching. Now, the truth is, I hope it doesn't. You'll understand by the time we're done here tonight. But I want you to look in Luke chapter 12. We'll just start there. Luke chapter 12. I think for some people this is going to really help them see more about their own life and maybe why things are the way they are. At the same time, I think it may be a bit of a challenge for some. No, I know for a fact, for some people who might hear this message, this could be a real challenge. Anyway, in Luke chapter 12, what we want to do is take a look here, verse 41. Jesus had been teaching, and we're kind of jumping in on this. You can read, go back a few chapters and read up to this point. But Peter is talking to Jesus, and he says, this parable you just told, is it to us or to everybody? And here's Jesus' answer, beginning in verse 42. Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat, and to drink, and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Now it's this last part here that we want to focus on. He's ultimately talking here about judgment at the end times. But he says to whoever has been given much, much is required. Let me paraphrase it. To the person who's received little, little is required. To the person who's received much, much is required. Okay, now with that in mind, let's think about history. And more importantly, history as it surrounds God or as it's related to God. Here's what I mean. Let's start out by thinking about when God created man. He said, all right, Adam, you and Eve, here's the deal. You can do whatever you want. Eat whatever you want. Just this tree over here, don't eat the fruit of that tree. He didn't say you can't look at it. In fact, he didn't say you can't touch it. He said, just don't eat the fruit. Well, we know how that went. Out of the entire garden and everything that was in it, that's like a park bench with the sign that says wet paint. Oh, yeah? Oh, yeah, it's wet paint. Gee whiz. Well, there's a big sign on that tree that says, do not eat. So they ate. God said, now, when you eat, the day you do it, you're going to die. Well, spiritually, they died. And it took, 900 plus years for Adam, for that death, to finally catch up with Adam physically. So, for centuries, Adam, he has children, they have children, and on it goes. There's a lot of bad stuff going on in the world. In fact, that's one of the reasons why that there was the flood. God said, the wickedness, it's gotten to the point to where all the good people have died. Noah, the preacher of righteousness, he's the last one remaining. He's the one that's found favor. I've given humanity the chance. They blew it. So, Noah, we're going to reboot planet Earth, and I'm going to do it with you and your family. So, he did. Well, things didn't go well because it was really just one generation afterward, technically two, the sin reared its head again. So for centuries, man is living in this terrible condition. Well, God takes Moses and he leads him to, you know, you go back to Egypt before Pharaoh. I'm going to use you to get the people out. Moses kind of argued about that, but finally he agreed. And you know the story. In fact, you might have just watched the movie the other day. Moses goes in, you know, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, you know, not by the hair of my chinny chin chin. So they end up with all these plagues. Finally, Pharaoh says, okay, go. Take your people and go. So they leave. Now, we don't know for sure how many people there were that left. Maybe, you know, 3 million, whatever. Who knows? Well, they leave. And once they got out there in the wilderness, God did something really unique. He gave them the law. And in Romans chapter 7, Paul gives us a revelation of, I mean, really, it's like a great, like a summary. He's saying, you know what, here I was living life, and I didn't know everything God expected, but then he gave the law. And it was through the law that I realized it's not just a matter of stuff I do outwardly, but it's also about stuff on the inside, because the law said, don't covet. Well, I wouldn't have known coveting was a bad thing unless the law said so. He says, so, you know, I'll do my best, but boy, there's just something on the inside of me. It just seems like it's hindering me from doing everything that God wanted. Well, go back over to Exodus chapter 19. Let's take a look at some things here. So the law was given because man did not have a nature, a spiritual nature that was compatible with the nature of God. You know, it started out okay because God breathed his life into Adam, but it went downhill fast. So now here man's been living for centuries after centuries, just on and on. And he doesn't know what God expects, so he just pretty much does his own thing. And there were some people that they knew of God's awareness. The heritage of a relationship with God was passed from Adam down through the, you know, lineage of Seth and so forth. So there were people that had a comprehension of God. But when it came to knowing, this is how God wants you to live, they didn't know. And God said, okay, you guys have been doing this on your own for centuries. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you the law. And contained in the law, there will be the Ten Commandments. Then there's going to be a whole lot of ordinances and stuff like that. So, in Exodus chapter 19, look here in verse 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched their tents in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mountain. Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say unto the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you've seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which I shall speak unto the children of Israel. Well, Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all the words the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord, as though the Lord hadn't heard it anyway. So basically God says, okay, I'm going to tell you what I expect. And if you'll do this, you are going to be this really unique people unto me. And the people said, okay, yeah, no problem, we'll do it. Whatever you want, God, we'll do it. Well, We know how that went. And it wasn't long before they really messed up. You know, they kept rebelling against God, and God said, that does it. You know, these 10 times now you guys have provoked me. You can just die out there in the wilderness. And everybody 19 and younger, you're the ones who'll go into the promised land. Well, now look over here in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And Deuteronomy really is like, it's Moses' farewell address. Because after he delivers what's recorded in Deuteronomy, he dies. So in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, 7 nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, now look at this, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. Now, we're not going to keep reading all of this, but essentially, I mean, this is pretty harsh. He says, when you go into the promised land, you're going to have these other nations. These people in these other nations are so messed up. Now, guys, you got to listen closely to this, because unless you really pay close attention to what you're reading here, you're going to miss it. God is saying, these people are so messed up that once you get there, even the testimonies of what I have done for you and the miracles. Remember Jericho? I mean, man, they knew what God had done for the Israelites. They knew what it did. I mean, that reputation, the stories had spread all over the place. How that Egypt had been brought to his knees. And God was saying, these people here, you need to understand, nothing you do and nothing that I have done for you, through you, with you, to you, is going to change anything about them. They have gone so far into the sin nature, their hearts are completely hardened to anything about me. Now, when you get there, here's the deal. If it breathes, kill it. If it breathes, kill it. And we see that starting in Jericho, where they went in and, man, they had to kill old people down to babies. Now, to these people hearing this, well, just imagine you were there. How hard would it have been to hear these words and be thinking, wait a second, you telling me that none of them would change? Are you telling me that once we get there, our testimonies of your greatness won't change anything? That their hearts are so hardened, so blackened, that the only thing left to do is to kill them? All of them? Man, I don't know. I mean, God, I thought you were, you know what, the God of mercy, extending mercy to generation after generation. But now you say we have to go do this? Gee whiz, I don't know. That sounds kind of extreme. I know that's probably what I would have thought. And I'm guessing most all of us here would have thought about the same thing. It's like, what? Kill them? If it breathes, kill it. Well, look at another place. Look in Deuteronomy 20. Deuteronomy 20. And just pick it up here in verse 16. Because he's talking about this same thing. And he says, but of the cities of these people, which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth. Nothing that, not even the animals. Kill everything. Kill it to death. But thou shalt utterly destroy them. The Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that they teach you not to do after all their abominations, which they have done unto their gods, so should ye sin against the Lord your God. I don't think they understood that, and I don't think people understand it today. God was saying their influence on you is going to be greater than your influence on them. Let that sink in. And he was saying there's only one solution. You draw a line in the sand, figuratively speaking. You guys are on one side of that line. All those other people are on the other side. Now, if it breathes, kill it. I'm telling you ahead of time what you have to do when you get in there. If it breathes, kill it. In other words, eliminate the influence that will lead you astray. God didn't say it might lead you astray. God said it's going to lead you astray. Well, when you get over, you don't have to turn to this, but when you get over to Deuteronomy chapter 28, God goes into a whole lot of detail about if you're good and you do what I tell you to do, here are all the blessings. But if you're bad and you disobey, here are all the curses. Do you understand what I'm saying? And all the people said, yes, we understand what you're saying. Like we told you before, God, no problem. Remember back there in Exodus when we said, we'll do what you say? Well, we're telling you again, we will do what you say. We're going to be good children of God. Once again, we know how that went. They messed up over and over and over again once they got into their promised land. And the very thing God told them to do and not to do, they didn't do, and they did. They didn't kill everything they were supposed to kill. And eventually, they began allowing their daughters and their sons to marry the sons and the daughters. What do you think happened as a result? Everything God said. They didn't turn away from God in their minds because they still said, we are the Jews. We have, you know, the covenant with Abraham, and we're the children of God, and why, we've got the law, and you know, we're God's chosen, blah, blah, etc. I mean, they held on to all of that. But they began incorporating the stuff from these other civilizations into what they did. And God told them, said, look, you can't do this. He said, you know, if you do it, you're going to have problems. Well, see, God delivered Israel out of Egypt, and they were his children. I mean, as much as they could be with having that lost nature, sin nature. But he made it very clear to them, even though you are mine, and even though I've spoken to you through Moses, I've given you the law, I've told you what I expect, even though I've chosen you, if you disobey, your enemies will defeat you. They're going to defeat you in every way possible. Your belief system, your very livelihood, they will conquer you. Well, here's the problem. The same standard exists today. Now, here's what I mean. There are a lot of Christians that seem to think it is Well, that the way they live is completely irrelevant to them receiving the blessings and the protection of God, because I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And we have the word of grace. It's the same thing. No difference whatsoever. And God has said, now listen, before I go any further in this, you need to understand there's like a gazillion scriptures I could have used tonight, but I have, you be proud of me, I kept it down to only half a gazillion. Come ye out from among them. Okay? He said, your light, why do you think you can mingle with darkness and anything good come of it? I'm paraphrasing. Be you not unequally yoked with the world, with darkness. Same thing he said to Israel back then. That unequally yoked, it is not simply don't let your sons and daughters marry lost people. I mean, Christians, man, they don't give a hoot. Seriously. Oh, man, you want to get me started on this one? You have no idea the conversations I have had with Christian parents and Christians who aren't the parents. Anyway, the parents of those getting married and the ones wanting to get married. And I don't come across as a taskmaster. I just, conversation, just listen, They do everything to justify the relationship. Everything. They won't listen to any kind of reason. They won't listen to any kind of... When I say reason, what I'm talking about is scripture. Scriptural truth. They won't listen to it.
But we're in love.
Wait a second. Hold up. Time out. How'd you fall in love?
Well,
we met and started dating and... Wrong. But I can change him. I can change her. You ain't changing nothing. God warned. See, this goes all the way back to the Old Testament. God said their influence on you is going to be greater than your influence on them. Parents don't want to hear this. You know why? Because parents are too chicken. They're too chicken to stand up to their children and say, you do this, I ain't paying for the wedding, I ain't paying for the rehearsal. And not only that, Junior, or, Sissy, we ain't going to be at the wedding.
Oh, how could you be so mean to me?
Because what you're doing is not of God, and you need to wake up and see it. Well, who are you to say that? Who am I to say? Somebody's been around a whole lot longer than you, and obviously he's a whole lot smarter than you. What, did you bump your head or something somewhere along the line? Because I didn't raise you to be this stupid.
Amen.
That's kind of blunt, but that's what a non-chicken parent will do. Now, we're laughing about this, but the bottom line is, that is what parents need to do with their kids, and I don't care how old those kids are.
Amen. I'm 45. I'm old enough to make my own decisions.
Well, you're old enough, but you're not smart enough. Now, I'm not trying to stir things up, because they're already stirred up. God has said, you can't do this. Now, you have Christians today who honestly don't think it matters what they do or how they live. That everything's going to be okay because I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. And some even, well, I'm filled with the Holy Ghost and I can pray in the Spirit. Well, praise God for that. That still doesn't mean you're intelligent. It still doesn't mean you got the smarts to do what you... It still doesn't mean you're operating by the wisdom of God. What it does mean, though, if you're making these goofy, stupid decisions, is that you're searing your conscience to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Because there's no way... Listen to me. There's no way... There is no way, okay? No way... No way, no way that you can begin to make a decision that is contrary to the standards of God, and the conscience of your born-again spirit is just going to sit back and say, well, we'll wait till it gets really bad. No. It will begin convicting you. You know, some people say, well, you know, I don't feel like the Lord is convicting me over this. You don't need God to convict you. You've got His life and nature on the inside of you, and that conscience is going to convict you. And so Christians today, man, they just don't think it matters because, well, we're not under the law anymore. We're under grace. Yeah, that's right. To whom was the law given? It was given to people who were lost, not born again. These people did not have the born-again spirit conscience in them. They were not saved. They were lost. God did the best He could with them in that condition. Who are... Let's look at this. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I mean, what we're going to read here, you already know this. But we want to read it for impact. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says in verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That means everything about what you used to be spiritually is gone. You know, you talk about the blood of the Lamb. Okay, well, you know, blood washed away the sins and so forth. Now you've got a new nature on the inside. The life and nature of God. And he says, look, you're a new creature. Now, if I was the old creature, then I'd still be required to do the things under the law, so on and so forth. But I'm a new creature. Okay, things are different for me. I'm new. I'm not old. I'm new. Not only that, look in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, or qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Those people under the law didn't have this. We do. In other words, they were well beneath what we're reading right here in Colossians. They were beneath the newness. They were beneath this redemption, this being translated out of the power of darkness, being delivered from the power of darkness, being translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. They didn't have that. We do. So we hold a better position than what they did. Now let's look at another place. Look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, beareth witness with our spirit, our born-again spirit, that we are the children of God. Well, see, the Holy Spirit couldn't do that until Jesus came along and fulfilled His work here on earth, because none of those people had that born-again spirit on the inside of them. They were all lost. So the Holy Spirit could not bear witness with their spirit that they are the children of God. But He can do that with us. That's one of those new things that we have. He can bear witness with us. You're a child of God. They were, you know, by proxy, if you will, we are by literal new birth, born again. Now look over in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. And just look here in verse 10. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. After what days? After the law and everything has come to a conclusion through Jesus fulfilling it. And the new covenant with better promises is introduced. In fact, it says that in verse 6 that Jesus has obtained a more excellent ministry. By how much also He is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. And this is the covenant that I'll make for the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I'll be to them a God, and they'll be to me a people. In other words, it's not going to be out there on a stone somewhere. You don't have to paint them on your church walls. He says, I'm describing for you my life and nature that you will have after you've accepted my Son Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That nature on the inside of you carries with it my expectations. The way you're supposed to live. Remember what we read earlier in Luke. To whom much is given, much is required. See, a lot of people today, Christians, they want to say, well, you know, we're not like those Jews back then. We're not under the law. We're under grace. So therefore, that stuff that, you know, well, that doesn't apply to us. We're free. Yes, but what you don't seem to understand is that the required lifestyle for those under grace carries more responsibility than the lifestyle for those who were lost living under the law. You have been given much, much more. And therefore, more is required. See, under the law, they could sin and say, oops, well, better go get a goat. Better go get a bull. Better go, you know, kill something. Shed the blood. Everything will be okay. But now, there is no more sacrifice for sins. Meaning, we're not going to read this, it's in Hebrews, but it talks about trampling underfoot the Son of God, counting the blood an unholy thing. Meaning, you keep living the way that you think you can live and think you can get away with it, and keep embracing other standards, bringing them into the camp of your life, you are missing the big picture here, which is you can't do it and get away with it. Because now you have in you God's original spiritual plan for humanity revealed in Genesis 1. Physically, the glorified body is coming a little bit later on. But between now and then, you have my life in you. You have become born again of my spirit. Therefore, since much has been given to you, much is required. Let me say it like this. You're no longer living under the law of Moses. We are now living under the law of grace. I mean, I'm saying that if it helps to clarify it. In other words, once we got born again, it wasn't, okay, you know, it's really not that bad if you mess up, if you choose other things. If you begin to embrace the standards of the world, you know, God said you got to kill all those nations. Now, I didn't do the research on all those nations and all the different ways that they lived and the pagan things they worshipped. No, I didn't do that. I thought about it. It's like, nah, we're not taking that much time. But they were pagan, okay? So what that means is this. They had strange sexual habits. There was no restraint in their relationships with people. They would kill. They would steal. They would do bad things to people. They lived the way that they thought was the way to do it. They would sacrifice children. I'm talking about even newborns. They would sacrifice them. Just all these cultures would do this, and God said, you can't do that. You can't mingle with them because they will have an influence on you. And Christians today feel like, not all Christians now, but so many Christians today feel they are immune from that because I've been born again. Take a look at the church, the body of Christ in the world. Take a look at what's going on. The church is embracing sexual things that God calls an abomination. They're ordaining abomination practicing people to stand up and preach. They are approving of abortion. I mean, this list could go on and on. But just like with the nation of Israel, when they started compromising, they didn't think it was that bad of a deal because, well, hey, I just killed a bull the other day. Well, hey, I went to the festival. I can't be that bad off. Well, hey, I, you know, brought in the turtle doves and whatever else were. I did that. I brought in my offerings. How can you say that I'm disobeying? How can you say that I'm out of the will of God? How can you say that God disapproves of me? Don't you understand I belong to Him? And you know, from time to time, in Scripture there in the Old Testament, God would say, yeah, I see what you're doing. The problem is this. You're going through the motions, but there's no heart that's involved. Okay, and we think we're better. This is what I said earlier. I hope none of this applies to anybody here. But in the body of Christ, people, they don't think it matters. Okay, now remember how that I kind of summarized when God said, all right, here's what I expect, you know, read it. Now, if you do what you're supposed to do, then I will protect you and things will be okay. You'll be blessed. But if you don't do what you're supposed to do, your enemies are going to conquer you. Your enemies are going to run roughshod over you, take you captive, and so on and so forth. All right, let's think. What's the current condition of the body of Christ in the United States of America? I don't want to answer that one, Brother Martin, because the authorities might be listening. You just proved my point. The condition is, like it or not, we have been taken captive and don't even know it because our senses have become dulled over the years. Our legal system, believe it or not, our legal system, our laws, were established and developed out of their ultimate point of origin, the Ten Commandments. And now they say, take those Ten Commandments off the wall of the courtroom. You know, separation of church and state. Okay, wait a second. There's one in there that says you're not supposed to be killing people. So if you're taking that off the wall, then is it okay if I kill people? No, it's not okay. All right, so shouldn't we leave that one on the wall? No, we have to have separation of church and state. So what's happened is we have removed God's standards from before the eyes of people, and we put our own up there in place of it. And then they say, well, no, you know, you can't be saying bad things about people who want to dress like what they aren't, want to date and marry what they are. you can't be saying things like now because that's hatred. Well, blame God because he's the one that started this. He's the one that said don't do this and do that. It's in his word. In other words, what you're telling me is I'm supposed to disregard what the Bible says and embrace what you're saying. That is exactly what they're telling us. Well, people just don't want to put it like that. We're in bondage. Just try. Okay. Now here's where I'm going to get into some trouble, but that's okay. You know, God told Israel, you're not supposed to have any kind of intermingling with these other nations. So therefore, wouldn't God possibly be arrested today for violating discrimination laws? Hey, don't sit there and act like, oh, no. You know what I'm talking about. Yes, he would. He would be... if they could, they'd arrest him.
That's discrimination, God. Don't you know you can't do that?
But he's the one that said don't do it. Right? Do you think God has changed his mind about those things? No. Can you see where I'm headed in this that I'm not going to preach on, but you can understand what I'm saying? According to Scripture, you know, the Bible talks, you know, people say, well, Jesus, you know, he got up there and mingled with the sinners. He didn't have a choice. Everybody was lost. God's not saying you can't interact with the lost people. How else are you supposed to tell them about Jesus? What he's saying is, you do not develop a fellowshipping lifestyle with the lost because their influence on you is going to be greater than your influence on them. Now, I know there are exceptions to the rule, okay? I do. But the principle stands true whether we want to admit it or not. And it goes on all the time. And look what's happened in the body of Christ. The compromise is incredible. Honestly, we are the enablers. But we don't want to see it that way. I can tell you what to expect. And this isn't going to, you don't have to be, you know, the prophet of God to see this. And some of you probably have thought of it this way, but listen to this. Whatever is going on in the church right now, no. Whatever is going on in the world right now will eventually work its way into the church. So whatever you see happening in the world will eventually become what, not all Christians, but what is starts being accepted in churches. Just look at what's happened in society. The church hasn't led the way. The church has played follow the leader. And the church has allowed the world to be the leader. So the compromise that's out there, we allow ourselves to be inundated with it, and then because we are not strong enough in the Lord to discern the difference, because we sear our conscience, because we ignore the conviction of God's life on the inside of us, then we begin bringing those things into the church. And we allow that to become our standard, and then we turn on our brothers and sisters who stand up for the Word of God. And Jesus prophesied about this. He said, you need to know your enemies will be those of your own household. And he wasn't simply talking about the people you live under the roof with 7 days a week. He's talking about the household of God in the broader sense. What does God expect? I'm just going to show you a few things here. It's not complicated. But for us today, as Christians, what specific instructions can we find? Okay, let's take it this way. Let's use the word commandments, because that's what they had in the Old Testament. So let's see if we can find some things in the New Testament directed to Christians that aren't suggestions. They are instructions or commandments. All right, let's start in 1 Peter chapter 1. And these are so clear cut. I mean, there's not confusion in this whatsoever. In 1 Peter chapter 1, begin in verse 15. But as he, speaking of God, which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, meaning lifestyle, not just what you talk. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Okay, this is not a, if you think about it. This is not if your congregation votes yes on it. This is a commandment for those under grace.
We're not under the law.
But you're under grace. This is an instruction of grace. It's an instruction to people who are under grace. He says, be holy in all manner of conversation.
Well, yes, but your definition of holiness may be different from mine.
I can settle that for you real easy. Read the Bible and find out what holy means. It's not complicated. Well, let's look at something else. Look in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. Now, obviously, you know, we're jumping in the middle of some of these here, but in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. If God loved us this way, we ought to be loving each other the same way. We ought to be doing that. This is, again, see, you can choose not to do it. But this goes back to the protection. If we, as, I mean, the church in general, over the last, you know, 50 years, if we had been living according to what God instructs, we would not have the conditions in our country or in the world that we're seeing. But we have refused to do what God said, and therefore We are separating ourselves from the provision, the blessings, the protection. Because God said, look, I'm God, I don't change. This is the way it is. You're not under the law, but the standards are still the same. You're not required to keep the feasts and festivals. However, the essence of who I am and who you become in me, that hasn't changed. That is still the same. Let's look at another place. Look over in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, just verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's an instruction. God is saying, you forgive people the way I've forgiven you. Well, boy, we know how that one goes, don't we? Yeah. We know this concept of forgiveness, it flat out does not exist as a standard in the church. It absolutely doesn't. Now, for those of you here, it may. For those of you listening to this, it may. But this is something... See, the capacity to forgive the way that God has forgiven us is now in us because we have God's life and nature. We're born again. We're birth of His Spirit. So therefore, we have that ability to forgive unconditionally. Now, this is where some people, it's almost like they don't have much common sense or something's not working right in their head, because they think when you start talking about forgiveness in this way, it means you ignore wrongdoing. No, you don't. You hold people accountable. And that's a whole other sermon. People are held accountable. Hey, didn't Paul hold Peter accountable before them all? You better believe he did. It's not a matter of just ignoring what people have done. I've used this illustration before. If you and I are having a conversation and all of a sudden you punch me in the nose, okay, well, I'll forgive you. You know, and then next time we're together, we're having a conversation, you punch me in the nose again, I'll forgive you. But the next time we have a conversation, I'm standing out of arm's length. I forgive you, but I don't trust you. Because you have proven yourself to not be trustworthy, at least in that area of life. But I do forgive you. I'm not going to hold it against you. I'm just not going to, my nose, I don't want it punched anymore. That's just like you steal something from me. You know, well, why'd you steal it? Well, you know, family, we didn't have any food in the house. Well, why didn't you tell me, man? I'll help you. I'll get you some food. You stole something from me. Why'd you steal it from me? Well, man, you know, I got this drug habit. Okay, now you're going to jail. You're going to jail. Because I'm not going to, I'll forgive you, but you have proven yourself that you're not wanting to change here. And I'm not supporting your drug habit. So you know what? I'm calling the cops. And if I have to physically hold you down till they get here, I will do it. And if you attack me, I will defend myself. I got a 2x4 right here.
Brother Martin, that ain't Christian love.
I beg to differ. This person's on a course, on a highway to hell. And I'm trying to protect. Okay, fine. We'll play it your way. I'll forgive them, let them walk out the door, and give them your address.
Oh, don't do that, Brother Martin. They might come break into my house.
Oh, it's okay if they do it to me, but not if they do it to you. But see, so many Christians are brainwashed into thinking, well, you don't need to hold people accountable. No, you do. You forgive them, but you got to hold people accountable. Now, let's look someplace else. Look in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And look here, verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. That's pretty clear. He says, do this and don't do that. That is not a, you know, think about it, mull it over, pray about it. If it bears witness, you know how people talk. If you feel the leading, if you feel the unction. Now, it said, you know, you can read this. You understand what he's saying, don't do it. So you know what? Don't do it. Just don't. Don't do it. One more. Ephesians chapter 4. Very similar to what we just read here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the former lifestyle, the old man. In other words, your lost self, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. In other words, don't start living the way that you were before you got saved. Don't live like that. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. In other words, live according to who you become in Christ, that born-again nature on the inside of you that God Himself created out of His own righteousness and holiness. Live that way. Don't choose the other, because if you start choosing the other, you're just going to make one compromise after another. You're going to end up like Israel. Well, look at where we are today in the world as the body of Christ, especially in this nation. You know, we can't blame God for these things. He laid it out in Scripture. And the same rule applies today that did thousands of years ago for the Jews. If you do what I tell you, my hand of protection will be upon you, and you'll receive my blessings. But if you make a decision to embrace the Canaanite culture, then, as we would put it in our terminology, you're on your own. And they're going to whoop you, kick you, beat you, imprison you. Life ain't going to be great. Okay, now all of this goes back to what I was sharing earlier at the beginning of the sermon. This is why a lot of Christians are having problems in their life. It's because flat out they're just not doing what God said. Do you remember Israel rebelled so much that finally God said, all right, Babylon's coming. And you're going to be locked up to them for 70 years. Well, we know what happened. They were. But here's what's interesting. Daniel, he was a part of those taken captive, but he never compromised. And when he was thrown in the lion's den, guess what? God's hand of protection was upon him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't turn their backs on God, but they were taken captive. When they were thrown in the fiery furnace, guess what? The fourth man walked with them, and they were protected. You see what I'm saying? Just listen, guys. I'm not a gloom and doom, but I am a realist, and we've gotten to the place now in this country, I'm sorry, it's over. It's over. There may be reprieves from here, you know, here and there along the way, but we're never going to get back to whatever you think was a very great time in this country as far as Christianity is concerned. It's not going to happen, ever. We'll make some comebacks, but it's never going to be back to wherever it was, whenever that was. Guys, it's over. And the only thing that we can do as individuals is stand strong and do what God has said. You're not responsible for me, and I'm not responsible for you, but if we join our responsibilities together, then we become the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the fourth man walks among us. So that protection, it'll be there for us. Those blessings, it'll be there for us, but we've got to do what God has said. And if we're not sure, hey, I read just a sampling of verses. Just start reading, just start in Romans. Just start reading in Romans, and you'll see things where it says, you know, here's how you're supposed to live. Here's how you're supposed to do. Here's what not to do. Here's what you don't say. You know, don't be gossiping. Don't be doing this. You know, you stay true to your spouse. And if you're not married, then, you know, you leave that stuff alone. You don't do those things. It's in here. And it's not complicated. And here's, really, it's easy because we have God's life and nature on the inside of us that empowers us to do these things. Yeah, we may not be under the law, but much has been given to us and much is required.